Let's just have a little prayer. Father, we think tonight of Samuel saying in the temple, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And it's our prayer as we come now to this chapter in your word, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Amen. One of the great spy novels of all time was written by John le Carré, the spy who came in from the cold. It's the story of a British agent who defects to East Germany during the Cold War. But I want you to keep that concept in your mind today of coming in from the cold. It's maybe appropriate given the weather outside, but it's the message of Acts chapter 10 and of Acts chapter 11. The man in question is Cornelius, a captain in the Roman army. And the fact that this man is given so much coverage, this incident in his life, indicates to us that there's much more going on here than just the conversion to Christ of just one particular man. We have 48 verses, for example, in chapter 10 on this meeting. Then we have 18 verses in chapter 11, so 66 verses in total cover this man's conversion to Christ, saying to us that much more is going on here than just the conversion of one particular individual, important though that was, miraculous though that was. There's something bigger, and we're meant to sit up and take note of exactly what is happening here in Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11. So let me sketch out for you today as we come to this passage the three main players, as it were, in this divine drama. We've got the soldier, we've got the angel, and we've got the Apostle Peter. Let's take, first of all, the soldier. And we're told about him in Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. Caesarea was the Roman capital in that particular area. And the fact that we're told that this man was a centurion in the Italian regiment, it's kind of a flag to us that he's Italian. He's not from Israel. He is from Italy. And he is a centurion or a captain in the Roman army. In other words, he is definitely not a Jew. It could hardly be made any clearer to us. That's what we're being told here. And what we also need to remember when we come to this is that Gentiles, so far as Jews were concerned, were very much out in the cold. You get a sense of this in chapter 11 and verse 2, where Peter is being criticized by circumcised believers who say to him, "Peter, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." The sense is, imagine, how could you have done it? You, a devout, strict Jew, you went into the house of someone who's not a Jew and you sat down and ate with them, Peter? Really? Because so far as Jews were concerned, Gentiles were unclean. You know, the food laws, the Jews don't eat pork, for example, but Gentiles do, so the Jews regarded Gentiles as unclean. Yes, there are some Gentiles who are brought to know God in the Old Testament, Naaman the Syrian, Rahab the Canaanite, Ruth the Moabitess. But basically, Gentiles were out in the cold. Gentiles were them. The Jews were us, but we don't want anything to do with them. And they were dirty, they were unclean, they were regarded as beyond the pale. And yet, having said all of that, in verse 2, we're told about Cornelius. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. Now, that's a surprise. Who would have thought that a Roman soldier who was leading 100 men, who would have been a tough, hard man, is someone who is devout and God-fearing, giving generously to those in need, and praying to God regularly? God's at work in this man's life. This isn't happening by accident. This isn't happening by chance. God's at work. Verse 22 says he's respected by all the Jewish people. Verse 30 tells us he is praying to God at the hour of prayer, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which was the Jewish hour of prayer. But maybe most remarkably of all, we're told in chapter 10, verse 4, that his prayers and his gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering to God. God is taking note of this man. His prayers are a memorial offering to God. So here is this righteous, God-fearing Gentile, respected by all the Jewish people, in whom God is at work. Maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning, and maybe lately you've been praying. You've never maybe prayed very much before. Maybe you've been thinking of the needs of others much more than you ever did before. Maybe you've been reading your Bible, maybe even coming to church, maybe much more than before. And God is at work in your heart, and you maybe haven't faced up to that yet. Because who would have thought that this man, in charge of 100 men, a captain in the Roman army, would have God at work in his life? And maybe you say, well, it couldn't really be God at work in my life. Well, he's at work in Cornelius' life, so why not yours as well? That's the soldier. Secondly, look at the angel, verse 3 of chapter 10. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, Cornelius had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. And Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. We're told in verse 30 that this angel was a man in shining clothes. In other words, this was not like the angels of the movies. You know, the kind of fluffy, cute friend, chum. That's not angels. Real angels are men in shining clothes, and in Scripture, every time people encounter angels, they fall down in fear before them. And this man says in verse 4 to the angel, what is it, Lord? I'm guessing that in his army career, he was someone who didn't show much fear. I'm guessing in his army career, he was someone who would have faced many a battle. He knew what it was to draw a sword. He knew what it was to stab someone. You didn't get to be a centurion by just turning up at the army every day, as it were. He knew what it was to go into battle. He knew what it was to kill people. But here, he stands in fear of this angel, because when you really meet with God, the fear of God comes upon you. And this man, we're told, stared at him in fear. But notice what the angel says to him. Your prayers and your gifts have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. In other words, the angel doesn't preach the gospel to him. The angel says, go and get Peter, and he's got a message for you. Angels aren't privileged to preach the gospel. The privilege of preaching the gospel is given to men. And here the angel tells Cornelius to send for Peter, who will bring a message from God for him. And we'll come back to that in a moment or two. And yes, one day in Revelation chapter 14, an angel will preach the gospel to the world, but not now. Now it's the privilege of men. And if God's speaking to you perhaps about becoming a preacher, becoming a minister of God's word, it is a privilege. Because Paul says, even if an angel preaches a gospel other than the gospel that we have received, let him be accursed. The gospel is a message of salvation. It's not given to angels to preach. It's given to men to preach as the gift of God. And then the third person in this drama of this divine drama is the apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10, verses 9 to 16. We're reading verse 9, about noon the following day, as they're on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry, and wanted something to eat. While the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, reptiles, birds of the air, and a voice says, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." The kind of key word there is the word reptiles. Imagine eating a reptile. That would turn your stomach. It would turn my stomach. And reptiles were unclean. So whenever this happened, and God says to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat," God is raising in Peter's mind the unclean, clean distinction. He's raising it in his mind. And he's saying to Peter, "Kill and eat. Go beyond. Go over that distinction. Leave it aside." And as his door is knocked at that precise moment, wondering, we're told in verse 17, the men are knocking the door down below, and they say, "Will you come to Caesarea? We've got a man there called Cornelius. He's a centurion in the Roman army, and he's been told to send for you to come with a message." And so Peter goes. And he goes to the house, a large gathering of people, we're told, all here in the presence of God to listen to everything God has commanded you to tell us. Has there ever been a more receptive audience? I love that verse. We are all gathered here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. You should come to church expectantly to hear God's word. Not my word. God's word. What is God going to say to me today? You should pray that before you come out to church. God, will you speak to me today? So what is God's word? Well, Peter starts to talk to them about Jesus and how peace comes through Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, in verse 36. "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." In other words, he preaches the person of Jesus. He doesn't come as a big talker, someone with a gift of the gab, talking philosophy. He doesn't come with a set of 5 rules or 6 rules or 10 rules. He comes with the person of Jesus. How he went about doing good and healing people from under the power of the devil. How Jesus died on a cross, hung on a tree, and God raised him from the dead. People might have said, "Okay, we're just dreaming, Peter." Well, Peter says, "I sat down and ate and drank with him afterwards. He was no ghost." He talks about how Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy and how everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And as that message is being delivered, we're told in verse 44, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message, and the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. And that's why we pour water at baptism. It's a symbol of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. You see, salvation is the gift of God to those who hear about Jesus and who receive that message with faith. God opens the door to them. And by believing that message and repenting of their sins, they enter into eternal life. And Peter tells them. So let me finish with 3 very short lessons out of this. Here's the first one. That you can be a religious person, but lost. That was Cornelius. Cornelius was living a righteous, devout life. He was praying, giving to the poor, going to worship. He even saw an angel. Yet none of those things brought him peace with God. None of those things brought him to know God. Cornelius, for all of them, was outside the kingdom of God. And it is possible to be at church, to be reading your Bible, singing hymns of praise, giving to the needy and to the poor, to be a religious person, but lost. Not know God. Then secondly, we might say that there are no favorites with God. No favorites with God. That's what Peter summarizes the message in verse 34. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. That was the sheep being let down. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. There's no longer the distinction between clean and unclean people. Jesus, remember, in the gospel, set aside the food laws. Peter hadn't yet got that. But now he gets it. That God does not show favoritism. Maybe some of us, and we've all got to look into our hearts, we can be prejudiced against people for different reasons. The color of their skin, the school they went to, the nationality they have, the religious background they come from, the money they have, we feel prejudiced against them. But God does not show favoritism. And that's what Peter declares here, that God saves Jews as well as Gentiles. And he's challenging Peter's long-held prejudices. And he would challenge all of our long-held prejudices against people from certain places or backgrounds or whatever it may be, that he has no favorites, so we should have no favorites, as it were. And the last use of this passage of Scripture is simply this: come in from the cold. Because God brings people in from the cold. Outsiders are welcome. Sometimes people will come into a church fellowship and they'll not really feel part of it, not really feel part of the family, and they can see the fellowship and the friendship, and they're just conscious deep down they're not really one of the crowd. Well, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. The barrier's down. And that's why Paul says in Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you've repented of your sins and come to know Christ and been adopted into the family of God, you're all one in Christ Jesus. So let's not have any barriers between us. As I close, I began by talking about Germany in the Cold War. Its capital city, you'll remember, Berlin, was divided by a wall, that ugly wall. And it kept brothers and sisters apart. It kept husbands and wives sometimes apart. It kept communities separated. It cut them off. It ran through the center of the city of Berlin. Until in 1989, when it fell. And those amazing pictures of people climbing up onto it with hammers and pickaxes, chipping away at it, and eventually it was taken away. And the city was united, the people were united, the families were united, and what rejoicing and celebrating took place, that the Cold War was over, and peace and unity and harmony had been provided. Folks, that's the message of Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. Come in from the cold, the wall's down. The dividing wall is down. There is no more wall. Paul says that, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. No more divisions, no more separations. Come in from the cold and, like Cornelius today, be added to the family of God and discover the joys, the life that is promised there in chapter 11 and verse 18. God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life, and life in all its fullness.